Well, thought I better start with just a brief introduction of who I am. I guess most of you heard my testimony, but for those who didn't, I'm just a passionate follower of Jesus Christ, who I gratefully call my best friend forever. He is my Lord and my King. I'm a born-again believer for about, 39 years now. The blessed husband of Linda for 38 of those years, and I have 3 grown children and 4 grandkids who currently live 4 doors down. Praise the Lord. I've been serving the Lord as a missionary and pastor for about, I guess we're going on 31 years. Yeah, 31 years. God has blessed us as a family to take the gospel to not only the people here in Canada, but also to Japan, the Philippines, Mexico, Kenya. Did I leave anything out? I guess the U.S. And I'm a computer geek by trade. I had a computer store when the Lord called me, and that just kind of followed me all the way along from Fort St. John all the way through. Also an artisan who loves God's creation and can be found out hiking, biking, woodworking, and more recently doing some 3D printing. Because I love to learn something new every day. And that's about enough of me. Let's see here. What do I got here? Now, let me look around here. Let's see. Those of you who need a blessed sleep this morning, please do. Yes. In a book called Will Daylight Come? A story is told about a little boy that was visiting his grandparents and was given his first slingshot, no doubt by a guy like me. He practiced in the woods, but he could never hit his target, try as he liked. As he came back to Grandma's backyard, he spied her pet duck. On impulse, he took aim and he let fly. The stone hit. The duck fell dead. The boy panicked, desperately hid the dead duck in the woodpile, only to look up and see his sister watching. Sally had seen it all, but she said nothing. After lunch that day, Grandma said, "Sally, let's wash the dishes." But Sally said, "Johnny told me he wanted to help in the kitchen today." "Didn't you, Johnny?" And she whispered to him, "Remember the duck." So, Johnny did the dishes. Later, Grandpa asked if the children wanted to go fishing. Grandma said, "I'm sorry, but I need Sally to help me make supper tonight." And Sally just smiled and said, "That's all taken care of." Yeah, you guessed it. Johnny wants to do it. And again she whispered, "Remember the duck." Well, Johnny stayed while Sally went fishing. And actually, after several days of Johnny doing both his chores and Sally's, finally, he couldn't stand it any longer. He confessed to Grandma that he had killed the duck. "I know, Johnny," she said, giving him a big hug. "I was standing at the window and saw the whole thing. Because I love you, I forgave you. I wondered how long you would let Sally make a slave of you." The Apostle Paul writes, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Those yokes come in different forms at different times, as we'll see today. I suspect God looks at times in bewilderment at his chosen ones, and for God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We just sang it this morning. I love how the Holy Spirit works, don't you, Garth? Yeah. Yet even as we begin to grasp the wonderful sacrifice that procured this magnificent promise, we still at times act as if Jesus Christ isn't enough. We act as though his power over sin and death can't alleviate our guilt and our shame and our remorse and those issues of life that really get us down. We think, oh, there's gotta be more. And we allow Satan to push us around as though we have a secret that, you know, it just must be kept it, hidden at all costs. Don't let it out. More than 2,000 years ago, today's passage boldly declared that God's love sheltered the chains of sin and guilt, taking them away forever. He engraved upon our hearts one powerful word that changes everything. And that word is forgiven. Let's look at a remarkable part of his story and see some amazing faith in action. If you have a Bible or an app with you, turn with me to Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. I think, yeah, we've got it up on the screen. But unless your eyes are a lot better than mine. Well, I guess that side's much better to read. I think I'll read it from here. Mark chapter 2 and verses 1 to 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered there that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat, and the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking such things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, walked out, right in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Imagine that. They had never seen anything like this before. I mean, truer words had never been spoken. Jesus would later say to them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. In this passage, Mark lays out for us the first time that Jesus announces his purpose directly to both the saint and the sinner. And this is without the usual caveat that we've seen up to this point in Mark. Shh, don't tell anyone. This amazing event took place in Capernaum, which was Jesus' backyard, if you remember from the scriptures, in the land of Galilee. The very place where Jesus would later announce that he received no honor serving there. And eventually, in tears, he warned the people. All the people that were there. That they were headed for God's wrath. Because they had not embraced even the many miracles that they had were done in their midst. And turned to God in repentance. In fact, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 23 and 24, if you want to turn there, we read, "You people of Capernaum, will you be honored in heaven? No, you will go down to the place of the dead. For if the miracles I did for you had been done in wicked Sodom, it would still be here today." Wow, huh? Well, in chapter 1 of Mark, just doing a quick recap of where that is, Jesus chose to avoid all public places because the news that a healer had come had spread, and, you know, the people are excited. They wanted to experience just how this guy was doing and all these miracles. They wanted the Jesus experience. Maybe you've bought into that a time or two. I know I have. They wanted the experience. They didn't want Jesus. This was not what he had come to proclaim. Later, miraculously, after feeding the thousands, he would warn the disciples, "Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life." Well, Jesus knew that this would happen, which is why he instructed the man healed of leprosy in chapter 1, "Shh, don't tell anyone." But it was like asking a child to ignore a whole bowl full of candy left out on the living room table. You know, it's irresistible. Despite the warning, the excitement of the miracle just kind of overwhelmed him. And much like sweet temptation often drowns out a parent's well-meaning advice. And so Jesus had to take some time and go out and tour the region. Healing the sick, casting out demons, we're told, in other places before returning home to Capernaum. Yet everywhere he went, the crowds came out of seemingly nowhere. When Mark opens up chapter 2 with, you know, a few days later, it's tempting to think he's counting from the moment that Jesus healed the leprous man. But those few days weren't just a quiet pause. They followed the whirlwind that erupted after the man couldn't keep his miracle to himself. His joyful chatter spread like wildfire. And that's what set the clock ticking to a few days later. Luke's account hints that the man's joyful chatter didn't just stir up the crowds, it really stirred up the religious leaders too. Word of the miracle rippled all the way back to Capernaum, drawing attention from every corner. By the time we reach Mark 2, verse 2, the scene is bursting already, right? So many gathered there that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. James, how do you feel when you're preaching the word and people are having to peek in through the windows? That's pretty cool, isn't it? Doesn't happen too much here, does it? Yeah. Yep. Well, just as Jesus anticipated, some came for the spectacle. Others came desperate for healing. But Jesus wasn't there to entertain or merely to mend. He came to preach the word, to call disciples, and to offer something far greater than a physical restoration. Eternity with him. That was the word that Jesus was preaching. The good news of God with us. Jesus wasn't just having a conversation with the boys. He was preaching about the mission God had sent him to fulfill. It was, in fact, writing the Bible upon their hearts. The very Bible that we have before us. Because those were the people who would write those very Gospels. Including the part about, you know, those four guys. Yeah. Carrying a fifth man on a mat, interrupting the lecture, you know, this visual prop to drive the point home. The people filled the place. They crowded the street, peering through doors and windows, hoping to witness, you know, I want to see a miracle. Or at least try to somehow, you know, understand what was causing all this commotion in town. Yeah, I've experienced a glimpse of this myself while preaching in remote villages in Kenya. It's fascinating, you know, because as you do look out the doors and the windows, well, you see a whole bunch of eyes looking back at you. I saw those faces pressed in, curious, expectant, drawn by the presence of the Mzungu, the white ghost. It's the literal translation. That's what they always called me. Okay. But it wasn't about me. They didn't come to see me. That moment reminded me of something deeper. People are still really hungry for the gospel. Not for novelty or spectacle, but for the life-giving truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mark said the congestion that day caused the men to become kind of creative, right? And the men who wanted a miracle in their friend's life had to find another way to get him to Jesus. Imagine for a moment the scene that Mark has painted here for us. I just love it. You know, these men must climb the stairs that lead up to the roof carrying their paraplegic friend. Often the stairs were on the outside of the building rather than the inside in those days. And the point is, it took real effort to get this guy up there. They really went out of their way to help a friend to come and see Jesus. Would you be ready and willing to do so? Even to that great extent. Well, once they got him to the roof, you know, they gazed down through the skylight and they see Jesus preaching below down there and they knock on it. Yeah, no, scratch all that. There were no skylights back in that day, but there soon would be, wouldn't there? The roof was thickly packed mud and grass and gravel. Or it may have been, as Luke mentions elsewhere, you know, clay tiles held together with a whole bunch of mud and dirt. Either way, they had work to do if their friend was going to get healed. Now imagine for a moment that you are downstairs as that roof suddenly starts opening up. The dust and debris are falling all around you. And then a mat appears with a man on it. This is no flying carpet. What a sight to behold. Can you see Jesus looking up at them? You know, getting dust in his eyes as he sees the men slowly lowering him down. That's the way I see it. He smiles a bit. He looks upon the four friends as they sheepishly grin, hoping, but, you know, not yet knowing if their effort would work. I suspect the Lord was kind of proud of them, you know? This spectacle created the perfect teaching opportunity for Jesus. Everyone's attention is transfixed upon the man and his four friends. They look back at the master, and then at the paraplegic, then back to the master. What's he going to do? What will he say? Maybe he'll scold those guys, huh? For making such a disturbance and interrupting his preaching. Instead, Jesus speaks softly and tenderly words that no one was expecting. Son, your sins are forgiven. Which naturally raises the question, what sins was he forgiving? Was it the sin of crashing the party? What do you think? Well, I suspect the owner of the house might feel like it was. After all, someone's going to have to clean up all this mess. And who's going to fix that roof? But that's not all. And it's certainly not at all how the scribes immediately took what Jesus said. Inside, they thought, aha, we've got him this time. He's a blasphemer. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they thought they had the full weight of the law on their side. They're going to get this guy. Yet Jesus turned what Satan meant for harm into an object lesson for not only the religious leaders, but actually for everyone who was present there, and even for us today. Tell me, if you were in the scribe's place, wouldn't you be just a little bit surprised if Jesus said exactly what was on your mind? What do you think? That'd grab you a bit, wouldn't it? That's what he did. Mark says in verse 8 there, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven? Or get up, take your mat, and walk. Oh, okay. Maybe we could chalk that up to a lucky guess, huh? Maybe it was the body language. He was reading their body language. But the passage is very clear once again. Jesus actually knew what they were thinking. Let that sink in for a moment. Jesus actually knew what they were thinking. Jesus knows what's in the heart of mankind. After all, he created us. So don't deceive yourself into thinking that you can have these, you know, personal thoughts that nobody is ever going to know about. Jesus knows. The question in verse 9, which is easier, was used to draw on what they were thinking and bring it into proper conclusion. While it was true that only God can forgive sins, there's no falsehood in that whatsoever. Their stinking thinking concluded that Jesus was faking being God. Jesus, in essence, said, "You got it half right, boys. Only God can do a miracle on the inside. Only God. And to prove it, I will do the other seemingly impossible feat. This man will not only get up and start to walk in front of your very eyes, but you know what? He's going to walk right out those doors on his own two feet." Wow. That way, they could know for sure that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And with that statement, Jesus took all the guesswork out of the lesson for them. Jesus announced that he had authority to do what only God can do, which makes him who? Who does that make him if he can do what only God can do? Right. He can't be anybody else if he's doing what only God can do, because only God can do what he did. You know, some would say, "Oh, no, Jesus, he was a deranged lunatic, a very clever magician. Oh, yeah." We, of course, say he's God that came in the flesh, Emmanuel. When Jesus said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home," it was an order, not a request. In the Greek, it is very strongly worded. It's an imperative. Get up and go. And this was emphasized immediately by the response from the paralytic guy, right? He got up, he took his mat, and he walked out in full view of them. And Mark says, this amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." There was no denying it. Someone who can make a paralytic walk on command was no lunatic. Not even the best magician of the day could take some random paralytic person lowered from the ceiling and have him walk out in front of everyone. There was no smoke and mirrors there. Maybe a little dust from the ceiling, but, you know, no smoke and mirrors. So that leaves only one option. The man truly was whom he claimed to be, God come in the flesh. I love the way the Expositor's Bible puts it. He did the miracle which they could see, that they might know he had done the one that they could not see. Is that awesome? He did the miracle which they could see, that they might know that he had done the other one that they could not see. What was the one that they could not see? Well, the scribes and the naysayers' jaws must have just hit the floor, right? The believers, including his disciples, were totally amazed. But did they actually understand what Jesus had said and done that day? What do you think? Think they understood it? Well, actually, we know from the Bible that they didn't understand yet. Not even Jesus' own disciples understood the claim Jesus made that very day. It wouldn't be long before his disciples would agree with Peter, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But in that very moment in time, they were still getting to know and to follow Jesus Christ and become his disciples. And so are you and me. When Jesus said, "Go make disciples of all nations," he told us to teach them everything that Jesus had commanded of us. And so that they could in turn go out and, you know, make disciples who will make disciples. And one of the first things that Jesus wants his disciples to know, in a word, is that they are forgiven. Every disciple gets to hear those tender words from our Master. "My child, your sins are forgiven." For Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, according to Matthew 28:19, to forgive sins. The Bible says he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This was and is and always will be the gospel message. First, that Jesus Christ was and is and always will be God. Every person sins second. You know, don't kid yourself. For all have fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of those sin is death. That separation from God, and it usually separates us from those we sin against as well. In fact, sin traumatizes all our relationships. And third, Jesus came to pay the just payment for our sin. God took Jesus, who knew no sin, and placed all the sins of all of mankind upon him when they nailed him to the cross. He died in our place. But he didn't stay dead, did he? He rose from the grave like that man rose from his mat and walked right out the door. So what should our response be? Well, actually, the scripture says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And again, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." That's the invitation. You know, admit your guilt, accept his gift to you, and walk in forgiveness and freedom that comes from a cleansed conscience. And yes, leave the duck alone. Grandma wasn't the only one that saw everything, right? But don't stop there. I love what those four guys did. So go and do what those four men did who carried their friend to Jesus. Be the one, you know, who lifts and who loves and who leads. Introduce your friends to the one who knows everything about them and still loves them enough to forgive all their sins. Well, if you're ready to respond, to rise, to walk, to be made new, to come to Jesus, remember, the mat's behind you. The door is open, and Jesus is actually calling. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you sent your one and only Son. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you willingly were nailed to the cross, that you willingly took on our sins. And Lord, we thank you that you know absolutely everything about us, and still you love us anyway. And Lord, you have forgiven us. And so I ask for my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that that deep, powerful word sinks within their hearts, that they are forgiven, that they can walk anew even this day. Amen. Adam, would you come and lead in communion?